I promised the student who's in charge of all the tapes that I'd stop at 24, the Baal Shem Tov, because that makes a complete set. So I said, I don't know if I can do that. You know, if in the middle of an Indian, I'm going to stop at 24, you'll have to make a new box for 25. Because they make these gift boxes nowadays. So he's trying to work things out. So I'm not sure where we're holding, 23 or it could be 24. I think it's 23. At any rate, we're going to be Mr. Shem starting the Divrei Chaim. Sons are over within the next week, or two tops. I think probably next week we're going to start the Divrei Chaim to talk about his life for maybe 3 weeks, and then to learn the Sefer Divrei Chaim. So we're on page 122. Page 122, paragraph 128 in the Tzavos HaRivash. Page 122, paragraph 128. And these are concepts that those who learn the Svarim HaKadoshim should be very, very comfortable with, very familiar with. Because as I said each time, that these teachings are the basis of the almost unbelievable elaboration that would take place. The fruitfulness of the Baal Shem Tov's ideas, the seeds that he planted, and the kinds of fruit that they're still bearing, is mind-boggling. The amount of Hasidic literature over the short span of time that's been in existence is really quite a historical feat. If a person just stops and thinks about certain people, the output of Tzaddik from Lublin, the Tzemach Tzedek, how much these tzaddikim explained the very teachings that we're learning, how much they were able to develop these teachings to reach into every single aspect of life and of learning. So, on page 122, the reason why both love and fear are necessary. If man had only love of God, he would be accustomed to being continuously with God. Now that sounds terrific. What's wrong with being continuously with God? The Baal Shem Tov is saying that it's important, there must be love and fear. If there would only be love, then the problem would be that a person would become accustomed to be continuously with God. Now the problem with that, in footnote 1 he explains that, meaning he would lose the sense of reverence, for familiarity breeds contempt. He who acts with love only will sometimes not sense to act scrupulously. The one who has a sense of fear, however, will carefully watch to act properly. We know that that's something which is very true. But if there would only be love of Hashem, then that feeling of love, that we know that even in our lives, between husband and wife, between parents and children, there's a certain laxness that can come as a result of feeling overly comfortable with somebody. And that therefore we find that the kinds of things that people would say in a marriage, or parents and children would say to each other, they wouldn't get away with anywhere else, and they would be ashamed and embarrassed if they said those things to anybody else. But because of that familiarity, which comes from love, nevertheless, the negative side effect of that is that it breeds contempt. In addition to the deeper, more existential reason that Tanug or Einig Tmidi Eino Einig, that a continuous delight is no longer delightful. And we know that that's a rule in all of creation. You know, it's wonderful to have a chocolate sundae or pizza, whatever you like, but if you have it, you know, if you're working in the store, there's a guy that I grew up with, he's a very funny guy. So he worked in Shimon's Pizza, you know, Main Street, and but it was two stores ago. They already fixed it up a lot. This guy, Ad Hayem, to this day, he can't look at a pizza. He OD'd completely on it. He can't look at a pizza. He walks into a place, he's like, he can't take it. We understand that. If you would have asked him before he started to work that he's able to eat as much pizza as he wants, and Shimon's was the best pizza, you know, at that time before you had all these Jerusalem, 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever you have. So we know that a tanuk to me, this ain't a tanuk. A delight that is on and on and on, it's not a delight. Therefore, the Jewish people count time by the moon, not by the sun. And that itself is a very deep concept. The sun is a continuously, of course, we're not talking about changing the size. The sun and the moon are constants, just in terms of our perspective of things. The sun never changes. The moon goes through phases. right, from our perspective. The moon goes through phases. And that's indicative of the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. Or in the words of Shlomo HaMelech, Shesu dodim shechru, dodim shesu v'shechlu reyim shesu v'shechru dodim. That means friends eat together. The friends eat, ichlu reyim, shesu v'shechru dodim. But the ones, the lovers, the ones who are in love, they become intoxicated. They drink together. So one of the Nisim from Chabad said, I don't recall which one at this time, but one of the tzaddikim said that friendship is a constant. It doesn't usually reach great highs or great lows. Friendship, you know, it's a good friend, and you have the companionship, and that's compared to achila. Eating is something which is constantly necessary in order to survive. We eat, but it's not a pleasure or a delight. It's something which is a continuous need. Lovers, dodim, those who are in love with each other, shesu v'shechru, there's the intoxication, the drinking, and so on. That indicates the ups and downs, the high ups and the ups and downs, the extremes in a relationship of love. So the Jewish people of Hashem live in this way of shesu v'shechru dodim. It's more a relationship that we count by the moon, since the moon goes through these ups and downs, these good days and bad days. That's not because, God forbid, Hashem doesn't love us, we don't love Him. That's the nature of a romantic relationship. It just has, you know, it's great when it's great, and it's really bad when it's not going well. Much any kind of friendship, it's just okay. Friends are friends, and, you know, it's like, not too great, not too terrible. That's friendship. But when there's this deep, passionate, romantic relationship, as we have with Hashem, and we count time by the moon, so then there is that feeling sometimes that He's disappearing from our lives, and we're seeking Him, and He's looking for us, and we're not around, and so on. So the Baal Shem Tov is saying that if there would be constant, if man would only have love of God, it would be destructive. He would be accustomed to being constantly with God, continuously with God. Moreover, the love would be so impressed upon him that it would become his very nature. Which is what I'm talking about. It becomes very nature, and it will lose the sweetness and the excitement if it becomes something which is just part of one's very nature. By virtue of fear joined to the love, however, he will be afraid to approach. So this relationship of ratzo v'shov, running and returning, that we have with Hashem, love meaning to run towards Hashem is called ratzo, means to, that comes from love, and that's the source of all positive commandments. Vishuv means to return. It means to back away. In every bracha we have that. We say, Baruch Atah Hashem, and we're coming close to Him. That's love. And that's very, 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 very intimate. Baruch Atah Hashem, that you could speak to Hashem in such a way. Baruch Atah, you know, Atah is a very, it's a very direct way of speaking to Hashem. In any other language, you know, we wouldn't, even in Hebrew, we would say for a king, you wouldn't say ato, you wouldn't even say to a Talmud Chacham, you refer to him in the third person. But Hashem was so close to him, we have such a comfortable and warm relationship that we could actually say to him every single bracha, baruch ato, you. But then, and just when we're getting cozy, we're feeling, hey, we're really buddies, and all of a sudden, Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. No, that'll take care of that close feeling. Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam means God, Master, King of the Universe, which is a very awe-inspiring and frightening thought in our Master of the Universe. So this continuous ratzo v'shov, this running and returning that Hashem maintains in His relationship with us, and obviously we've learned this many times, that if that exists in our relationship with Hashem, it means that's a model of how our relationships in general are to be conducted. Same thing with children. If the relationship with children, if you're a mommy or daddy of the 60s, and everything is, you know, I love you, the greatest, I love you, I love you, and then those kids all left, you know, most of those kids left their families. It's really surprising, since there was so much love, why didn't they stick around? But we understand that love without fear is destructive. This doesn't mean to be afraid of parents, Khalila, but to revere one's parents, and that idea that developed in modern and Western civilization, that friends are supposed to, parents are supposed to be friends, which is a treifa concept of my best friend and parents and children, that there is no distance, there is no awe, there is no reverence, there is no distance. It's just kula hava, the whole thing is just a relationship of drawing near. It's very, very destructive, and I don't think it's necessary to to go into that at any length. That's why last week's parasha was teaching this. I mentioned this a few years ago. We learned once on Shabbos. In last week's parasha in Mishpatim, you have the Indian of the mitzvah of prika te'ina. You know that an animal, if you see an animal of your some of another Jew, and the animal is either being completely overwhelmed by its burden, or you can't, or you have to help the guy, or the load is not placed on the animal. So there's a mitzvah of prika te'ina, right? There's a mitzvah if the animal is overloaded, then you have to help unload the animal. If, on the other hand, your friend's animal or the person's animal is the packages are on the floor, he needs help, then you have to help him load the animal. And the Rebbe of Yaakov Mishpitz has said that on a deeper level, it's teaching us about our relationship with other people and how to bring people close to Hashem and how to bring people close to who they need to become. And the way to do that is that sometimes there's a certain person that he comes in the way of chesed. It means everything is great, you know, everything is terrific. And he has no problems with anybody or anything, as long as he could do what he wants and doesn't bother you. So then he's, you know, I'm okay, you're okay attitude. This person is missing some Yiras Shamayim, some fear of God. Now his attitude is, God really cares whether I put on tefillin, if I go to Minyan, you know, come on. And he's a loving, wonderful God. He's, you know, we're really, really good friends. I can't imagine that he'd be upset if I missed tefillin one day. So this guy, the problem with him, he's not carrying a load. He's traveling too light. So to bring this Jew closer to who he has to be, you have to load up the animal, right? I mean, him. You have to load him up with a sense of God's presence. He needs to feel more of God's presence. He's much too present in his life. He needs to feel more of God's presence, and he needs to back himself off a little bit. On the other hand, what about the person who's overwhelmed by God's presence? And as a result of that, he can't find his own existence. He feels that I'm no good. God hates me. I did this a very, you know, 20 years ago or whatever. I'm the worst. He's guilt ridden and he's filled with a sense of self disgust and so on. This person, in order to bring him close to Hashem, you have to know how to take a little bit off. You have to take off some of that burden, right? He's carrying too much. That doesn't mean to tell him you don't have to be religious, because that's ridiculous, but it means you have to mechazik him in the midas achesed and tell him, listen, the Rosh Hashanah talking about, the Rosh Hashanah loves you, think he's crazy, he's going after you, he's trying to hurt you. And you have to be mechazik him. So this person, you need to take off something of his burden. There's too much, he's carrying too much. Atke dekach, there's no room for his own existence. The opposite of the other person, right? So Avraham Avinu is lech lecha. Avraham Avinu means love. So Hashem tells Avraham Avinu, lech lecha, go, go. That's the meaning of love. It means go, you want. Yitzchak, on the other hand, is gur ba'aretz hazos, is to stay in this place. Everything but Avram is to go out, and everything but Yitzchak is to stay in one place. And Yaakov is the proper balance between those two worlds. That's the proper balance. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov is saying over here. You have to be very, very careful that there should be a proper balance between love and fear in your relationship with Hashem. Because if you're feeling only a sense of love, that's not going to prevent you from misbehaving. It's not going to prevent you from ultimately rebelling. Because you take liberties. You feel, you know, it's okay. What's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. It's not going to harm the relationship. Very often, children, you find that the kind of things that children will do to hurt parents is they it's unimaginable. They would never do such a thing when it comes to strangers. So how could it be that someone who loves you and takes care of you, how could such a thing be? You know, the terrorist is. The kid feels, listen, you know, it's mom, dad, it's all right, we'll work it out. Right? You never do that with a friend. Same thing between husband and wife. They'll say things that will hurt each other, terrible things that are painful things, assuming that in the end it'll be okay. And therefore there's not enough reverence, and fear and reverence became, these are like dirty words in America. These are dirty, you're not even allowed to say it. Whenever I give a public show, I never use the term fear of God. I always speak about awe or reverence. Because there are certain people, when they're coming, they're not used to, they haven't really learned much, and they'll come, and they'll hear the word fear right away. Oh, this is not for me. It's America. This is not for me. I'm not supposed to be afraid of anything. Right? There's nothing to be afraid of. Fear means guilt. It means, you know, all that bad stuff that we're trying to get rid of. So you have to use, you know, like phony words. It means fear of Hashem. You have to use all kinds of fancy stuff. You know? But Savishnun's among friends, because the emes is it's fear of Hashem. It means fear of Hashem. That's what it means. So that's what the Rebbe is saying over here. By virtue of fear joined to the love, however, he'll be afraid to approach. So why is it good to be afraid to approach? The answer is yes. Sometimes, yeah, there has to be that balance to be afraid to approach. Now the next page is 116. I'm not going in order of the going by different topics. On page 116. at the bottom of the page. And this is a very remarkable teaching. I just really want to do. It's all on the subject of tikkun hamidus and so on. But I wanted to get in one or two before we go on to the Divrei Chaim, some particularly remarkable teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. On the bottom of page 116, paragraph 124, it's going on the pasuk at the beginning of Sefer Shmos, Eilu Shmos Bnei Yisrael, Haborim Mitzrayim, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and so on. Right, these are the names of the children of Israel coming to Mitzrayim, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, his memory is for a blessing for the life of the world to come. He interpreted the verses, they turned Yerushalayim into heaps of rubble. They have given the Nivla, the corpse of Nivlas Avadecha, of Avadecha, your servants, as food to the birds of the sky, the flesh of your devoted ones to the beasts of the earth. It's obviously a disturbing pasuk in Tehillim that's on the surface is speaking of the destruction of Yerushalayim and the murder of tzaddikim, and that's what the pshat is in the pasuk. Dovid HaMelech was speaking about what was going to be happening in the future. So the Baal Shem Tov explained this in a very deep way. Listen carefully. The Baal Shem Tov taught that Galus, exile, came about in this world by our many sins. This is connected to what we were just learning. Churban and Galus came about in this world by our many sins because they turned Yerushalayim into heaps of rubble. Now, what does that mean? Turning Yerushalayim into heaps of rubble. We know what it means when our enemies have done that. We know what it means when the anti-Semites have done that. But what about us? Are we guilty of turning Yerushalayim into heaps of rubble? How does one... What does that mean? You and I love Yerushalayim. We would never even take a stone from Yerushalayim, let alone turn anything of Yerushalayim into a heap of rubble. So what does it mean? So the Baal Shem Tov says, listen carefully, that is, when a person attains some fear of Hashem, or some perfection, by the performance of a mitzvah, a mitzvah is a great thing. It's terrific. So a person reached some level attained some fear of Hashem, by doing a mitzvah. This leads him to a sense of pride. That spoils the whole thing. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do the mitzvah, as the Baal Shem Tov himself explains. Of course, you always have to do the mitzvah. But here you have the most beautiful thing in the world. It's a mitzvah. You have this wonderful, wonderful thing that just took place. And then, instead of Yerushalayim shining in all of its glory, meaning instead of that fear of Hashem, Yerushalayim comes from two words, right? Yira and Shalem. Yare Shalem. It means true and whole and perfect fear of God. So this person, instead of the Yerushalayim being complete, and Yerushalayim meaning his Yira, instead of his Yira, his fear of God, being in a state of Shlemus, of wholeness and perfection, instead, they turned Yerushalayim, their Yira Shalem, perfect fear, into what? Into heaps. Into a large, high pile. In Chassidus Svarim, whenever we see this concept of piles or heaps or hills or mountains, it's always referring to conceit, to arrogance. Always referring to arrogance. There's a story that I once told you from the Malach, from the Mizritcha Magid son of Avramel. Rabbi Avramel was known as the Malach, the angel. He was one of the most remarkable of all the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov. There's a small sefer that we have from his teachings called Chesed Avram, but his greatness was really cannot be contained in his sefer. He was chavrusas with the Baal Tanya. The Baal Tanya was given the job of teaching him Shas and Poskim, of learning with him Shas and Poskim, and the Rabbi Avram was supposed to go with the Baal Tanya to learn Kabbalah. So this Rabbi Avram, this Malach, they called him the Malach. One time the Malach came to a certain city, and everybody came, famous tzaddik, big tzaddik, and he came, and there was a whole commotion of where would he stay, and there was a rich guy in town that he was in the habit of getting his way. You know, there are people that they just managed to get their way. So this was one of the fellows that was able to get his way. So they didn't really have much of a choice. It was decided that the Rebbe was going to come stay in his house. So there was a huge entourage, and they brought the Malach to this beautiful house. And the Malach was very silent. He hardly ever spoke. It's famous that he hardly ever spoke. So the Malach, they brought the Malach into this, and they put out a beautiful spread, and this very haughty Gvir, you know, this the fellow that the Balabas, the owner of that house, was expecting that at least the Rebbe should say, you know, thanks, wow, it's beautiful, terrific, you know, something. The Rebbe didn't say anything. They brought him into the room, and there are hundreds of people, and the Rebbe just sits down next to the window and he starts looking out the window. And everybody's standing there, especially the guy, you know, the Balabas, and he's standing there and he's waiting for something, and the Malach is just sitting by the window, like, you know, looking out the window. So finally, the Gvir couldn't take it. It's like for half hour. And the rich guy couldn't take it. The Balabas couldn't take it. So he says, if the Rebbe doesn't mind me asking, what is it that he's looking at? So the Malach looked at him and said, I'm looking at the mountain. So the Gvir said, what is it about the mountain that so fascinates the Rebbe? So the Malach said, I was just thinking, how is it possible for a heap of dirt to raise itself up to a mountain? That's what I was thinking. How could a little pile of mud make itself into a mountain? That's what I'm thinking. Nope. Mountains, piles, and heaps, chesidus, are no-nos. It's nice to have, you know, scenery, but with a person, it's not looked nicely upon by the tzaddikim. It means a person who raises himself, a person who is arrogant and haughty. So what he's saying here is a very deep thing. The Baal Shem Tov is explaining the pasuk. Galus. What does it mean for a person to be in galus? It means a person, even a person is trying to do a mitzvah, but instead of that mitzvah leading him to humility, instead of drawing closer to Hashem, Yushalayim, which means Yira Sharle, perfect fear. Instead of the mitzvah leading to perfect fear, instead it becomes a heap, a pile. It brings the person to more conceit, to more gaiva. When performing a good deed, as of Torah, a prayer, and so forth, he turns it into a navel. You see, the word nivlas avadecha, which means the corpse, literally it's talking about the murder of tzaddikim. But the Baal Shem Tov is saying the word navel, nivlas, navel means the musical instrument, harp, right? The navel v'chinor, right? That is, he does so not with fear and love, but as one playing the lyre, meaning he says on the bottom, the idiomatic expression of nivlas avadecha, the deeds in the divine service of those who are ostensibly your servants are turned into self-serving musical instruments. Self-serving musical instruments. Meaning that someone told me once that they were at some sort of a dinner, and Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, was the famous Mir Rosh Hashiv, was a very sharp person. So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, I don't know if you ever heard him, he was a very unique person, and everything about him, his voice, the way that he carried himself was very unusual. So somebody told him that, and he hated anything false and phony, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. So there was somebody that was getting up, somebody that was the master of ceremonies, was introducing Reb Chaim. So he introduced him as Hagoyin, Hatzadik, you know, the genius, the righteous, you know. So Reb Chaim interrupts him. You know, he's in the middle of introducing the, you know, Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim says, Tut merateva. You know, that's what he says to speak. Do me a favor. He says, Zut den noch amal. He says, you know, say it again. So they looked at him like, so he looked like, you know, Zut noch amal. So the guy that was you know, the master of ceremonies didn't like to know what to do. So he looked at the Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim says, "It makes my heart warm." Had going, had tzaddik, you know. And then he went like, you know, like, and he says, "Sit down." And he got up. He says, you know, "He's not as big a person." You know, straight, had going, had tzaddik, and he didn't. So. A person whose mitzvahs are self-serving, so he enjoys, like, it's like the delight that he has hearing a musical instrument. That's what it means. Self-serving musical instruments. So that's a play on the word nivlas avadecha, on the so-called servants of Hashem. But really, all they're trying to do is to sound like some beautiful musical instrument that will delight everybody and to be complimented and so on. So he explains, this causes, inside the text, this causes his avod, the service of Hashem, to move, heaven forbid, to the klipas, to the forces of evil. And that's the meaning of the end of the pasuk. Thus it is written, as food for the birds of the sky, which denotes the klipas. The birds of the sky means the side of impurity, the birds of the sky. In other words, like the vultures. Here he was doing a mitzvah. A mitzvah is a wonderful opportunity to draw close to Hashem. It's a way of building up one's fear of Hashem, one's Yirat Shamayim. But instead, it was a self-serving musical instrument, and therefore it becomes like it's given over to the side of impurity, like that the vultures are going to come and eat from this mitzvah. They're going to eat from the mitzvah. The mitzvah stinks. It's a mitzvah that doesn't have a pleasant smell. Thus it is written. What caused this? The fact that he turned his deed into a navel, into that musical instrument. This is the meaning of nivlas avadacha, as food for the birds of the sky, to the beasts of the earth. So now you're thinking, so what on earth does this have to do with Elishmos B'nai Yisrael HaBorim Mitzrayim? These are the names of B'nai Yisrael who came into Mitzrayim. And then it goes on the Torah, the beginning of Shmos, to give the names of the shift they call the Shvat. So look how the Baal Shem Tov interpreted this. In the same vein, one can interpret our text. These are the Shmos, the names. What caused the Golas and the Shemamayim? The word Elish Shmos, Shmot, the Baal Shem Tov interprets to mean also from the word Shmamon, which means destruction, desolation. It means desolation. From the word Shamein. Not Misha'amein with an ayin, which means boring. But it's connected, although the word Misha'amein is connected to this. Also. But from the word Shmama, which means total desolation. Elish Shmos B'nai Yisrael. This is the reason. You want to know why is it that the Jews experience so much desolation, emptiness, and galus. So, of the coming to Mitzrayim, Egypt, into the Meitzar, we learned this many times, that the word Mitzrayim means Meitzar, which is a narrow strait. It means to be stuck somewhere, right, between Min HaMeitzar Karosika, into the Meitzar, the straits of the galus. The answer is, Reuven, Shimon, Levi. Oh, what does that mean? Reuven. What's wrong with Reuven? Reuven, so here it's interpreted this way. Reuven meaning, when performing a good deed, he says to himself, Ru, see the difference between me and other people. See, Chazal, if you look at footnote 8, the name Reuven is rooted in the word Ra'ah. We know that, right? The word Reuven is from the word Leros, to see. Moreover, Leah, his mother, had in mind, as Chazal teaches, Ru'u Bain. In other words, the word Bain means a son, but it also means the difference between Ru'u, Ma Bain, Ze'u Bain, Ze'u. See the difference. Ru'u Bain meaning, see the difference between my firstborn son and the son of my mother-in-law, meaning Esav. Now, that's wonderful. The way the Leah Imenu gave the name was, look at the difference between a Jew and between a Jew and the children of Esav. Look at the difference between my children and the children of Esav. Reuven. That's in Kedusha. That's in holiness. That's very good. That's when the name Reuven is used in holiness. But over here, however, it doesn't mean that. Here, it's that the person is doing the mitzvah in such a way so that he says to himself, see, Reu, the difference between me and other people. That was to make himself into a pile, to make himself into a mound, into a heap. The reason he's doing the mitzvah is to be able to, everybody should see, everybody should know. And he wants to look at the difference, look how great I am. Reuven. For I perform my service of God perfectly, and it is only fit that God, may he be blessed, Yishma, my voice. And that's connected to the name Shimon. He says, a person like me, this haughty person, this arrogant person says, somebody like me, who's so superior to everybody else, it's certainly fitting and proper that God should listen to my tefillahs, that God should hear, that God should listen to me. Yishma, that's the word Shimma, which means to hear my voice. And Yilava, Eli. Yilava, the name Levi, means to attach oneself. To be Malava, it means to attach oneself, right? So, Malava Malka, is to be attached to. So, this person thinks, wow, somebody like me, it's only fitting and it's only right that God should listen to a person like me and should accompany me and should be attached to me. As alluded in the names Shimon and Levi, and likewise with the other names, he doesn't go through all of the names. And if that upsets you, but I mean, these are holy names, so then as he explains in footnote 11, but we know from many times in the past, that everything that exists in holiness has a counterpart in the world of impurity that is fighting against it. So all those names, of course, are the holiest names in the world, Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, and so on. But Chazal themselves darshan and teach us how each of those names has a flip side in the world of impurity, in the world of darkness. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov is referring to. So the general message that the Baal Shem Tov gives is that to perform a mitzvah with simple emunah, to perform a mitzvah that is performed in simplicity has the ability to bring a person to strengthen a person's fear of God, and in fact to cause that his tefillah should be answered and that he should be listened to, and to take him out of exile. But a mitzvah that's performed for the sake of showing off for one's ego, then that has the ability, the opposite effect, which is to turn Yerushalayim into a heap, into a pile. It brings the destruction of Yerushalayim, which means Yorei Sholem. It destroys one's fear of God. It destroys one's fear of God. There's one of the most famous students of the Baal Shem Tov was the Talmid Yaakov Yosef. We spoke about Talmid Yaakov Yosef a few years ago. He's called the Talmid, the Baal Talmid. The Talmid was the one who actually wrote the first Chassidus Yosef. And that's why he had the privilege of being burned in public. Not him, God forbid, the Sefer. The Talmud Yaakov Yosef, and we spoke about Yaakov Yosef in the earliest Chassidus talks, the Shiur. Talmud was a very, very strong person, outspoken, and he had a tremendous dislike for any external displays of greatness or pride. Talmud Yaakov Yosef was very strong. So another one of the students of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, who will later on continue and become also the leader of the Tzaddikim, who the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov, who actually moved to Eretz Yisrael, to Tveria, and was buried in Tveria, was the Rebbe Mendel Vitebske. So it was a great tzaddik. Now, there was a lot of talk in town one day, because the Rebbe Mendel Vitebske, on his way to Eretz Yisrael, was supposed to pass by and visit the Talmid Yaakov Yosef. The Chassidim were really excited because they were hoping for a good fight. Because the Talmid Yaakov Yosef despised all things of this world. He lived in a horrible little shack and he wore torn clothing, and that's how he carried himself. On the other hand, Rebbe Mendel Vitebske used to go with white horses, you know. He went in a very regal way. So he was going to pass. He was in a little carriage with a driver and white horses, the whole thing, and he wore splendid clothing. So when he came, so the Talmid Yaakov Yosef ran and he kissed him and hugging, and then he brought him to the room to talk, and they were in there talking for a long time, and then the Talmid Yaakov Yosef walked him back to the carriage and helped him get on the carriage and wished him hatzlach and Eretz Yisrael and so on. So when they came back, the Talmid Yaakov Yosef looked up and he smiled and he says, "I know you were waiting for something. So I disappointed you." He says, "Let me tell you something." He said, if the palace is in danger of being attacked and the king has to leave, so where's the king going to hide his treasures? So he has different safes in different places, right, to hide the treasures. But the gem, the royal stone of the crown itself, right? The crown jewel, which is the kingdom, which is the whole kingdom. Where is he going to hide that? He wouldn't think of hiding it in a safe. That's the first place the enemies would look. He hides it under a pile of ashes in the fireplace, right? No one ever look under this. So he said that he says that you should know that Ramanda Vitebske is the most humble person that walks on this earth. But the only place, where does he hide his humility? Under the most disgusting pile in the world. What's that? Haughtiness and conceit. Now he's hiding his humility under a pile of conceit. That's what he said about Ramendel Vitebske. That's a madrigal. You know, he was going like that. The whole thing was stomach put on. Not like most people where they're putting on being humble. yes. But if someone goes in front of them, you know, they get all excited. If they don't call them by the proper title, you know, they don't get called up by the proper name or something, they're all upset. Here he was hiding his humility under a pile of arrogance. That's what they say the story of Mendel Vitebske. On page 133. Yeah.
struggle with that versus Balashvami, Tosh Lolish, Balashvami, that some of the Masusra speak about, since the form of the Yid is so often criticized and put down for learning Torah, keeping mitzvahs, maybe it's good to be Makane of people. In other words, they think we need to perhaps, you know, for the wrong reasons, feel good about that way at first, and then eventually...
Oh, there's no question, Dov, that the Baal Shem Tov wouldn't disagree with that. It's a buffet, it's a Gemara Pesach. And there's no question that the Baal Shem Tov agrees, and he said a number of times before, and we learned it together, that even if the motive is insincere or is shallow, nevertheless the person should persevere and should perform mitzvahs. But this doesn't prevent the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh from lashing out against what I think he's talking about, people who are posing as far more advanced than the kind of person you and I are discussing, which is someone who's trying to get into Torah mitzvahs and he needs that incentive. So, you know, a little covet, a little this, a little that to get him going. But it could be that Baal Shem Tov was, as we see from the interpretations of the Taldus and of the Tzaddikim Torah, the Baal Shem Tov was not speaking about the simple, the common people. He was speaking about leaders of the Jewish people. It's one of the reasons why the Taldus Yaakov Yosef was burned. The Sefer was burned and was considered so dangerous because of the way that the Taldus Yaakov Yosef spoke about the Lamdim, the scholars. Even though he was a great scholar, he held his own in learning. But the haughtiness and the conceit that the Baal Shem Tov despised most was—he's talking here about people who are the Talmid Chacham, the scholars. He's not talking about a simple yid that's trying to get on the right track. He's not talking about that. That certainly agrees with Tosha Alishma Balishma. He's talking about a person who's using the crown of Torah to make himself into something, and that the mitzvahs therefore have that become nivlas avadecha, a self-serving musical instrument. The Baal Shem Tov didn't like Chazan.
No,
the Talmud Chacham. The Rabbi Nachman was. Rabbi Nachman was against the Chazan. That's a whole tyranny. It doesn't mean against Bali Tefillah, God forbid, but it meant against the ones who are masalsal b'kaila. Like Rabbi Nachman used to say, the ones who are going to sing for the women. Rabbi Nachman used to drive them out. He used to start screaming at them, tell them exactly what they were thinking. They used to run from town. Chazan. He got himself into trouble, Rabbi Nachman, because he was outspoken. And some, you know, the Chazanim, very often Chazanis and pride, you know, go hand in hand. So, what? Yeah, not always Chas v'Shalom. There are great Chazanim, big tzaddikim, but there have been reports of such things. So the Rabbi Nachman used to sense that, and when Rabbi Nachman came to, when he came to Breslov, or when he came, or, you know, Rabbi Nachman traveled so much. I'm just trying to remember which town it was in. When he came to the town, it wasn't in Breslov, it was one of the other towns, and Rabbi Nachman came there. So he asked permission to come with his chassidim for Rosh Hashanah, and to come settle there in the town, and he received rishus to come, the whole chevra. And then Rabbi Nachman came to shul, and he said that he has his own batil, he doesn't want the batil. So here you have a guy who was chazan for like 30 years, and Rabbi Nachman was guest, you know, was in the town, but they came with the chassidim, and Rabbi Nachman says, you know, get this guy out here, this Baal Tefillah. I have my own. And he starts to send up his own Baal Tefillah. Ooh, this caused a big machlokes. So what's going on over there? And then until Rabbi Nachman began to say, this, the chazan was very upset, so there are different versions of what happened. Rabbi Nachman began to, tell over some of the thoughts and actions that chazan had engaged in. And mentioned some names of people and so on, from the past. And then the left town, in shame. But this is something which is Davi Yadur, in the Chazanim. Yeah. On page 133. Paragraph 138. God is great and much praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Also, pasuk in Tehillim. God Hashem Olam Oed Be'ir Lakeinu Har Kodesh. This may be interpreted in context of the verse, Israel in whom I shall be glorified. Yisrael Hashem B'chol Espar. Hashem takes glory and pride in the Jewish people. God derives much glory, delight, and pleasure from the tzaddik's deeds. is Torah and prayer. Our sages of blessed memory state, the Holy One, blessed be He, says to Yisrael, my children, I have created the Yetzirah and I have created the Torah as its tavlin, spices, meaning antidote. This is to say your love and affection for us is very great. Hashem, you love us so much. You created the Yetzirah, true, and you created the Torah. Thus you gave us the strength to overcome the Yetzirah, to sweeten it by means of the Torah, even as spices are used in cooking. It follows then that everything is from you. All we accomplished is from you and from your power. Nonetheless, you take great delight in it, and you take pride in us, as if we had done it by the might of our own hands. This is one of the most remarkable midas of Hashem. We can't do anything without him, and yet, when we do it, he gives us complete credit for it. In the footnote, he's bringing a pasuk that we find that the Talmid Baal Shem Tov attributed this to the Baal Shem Tov as well, where it says in pasuk, L'cha Hashem HaChesed, Ata Seshalem Le'ish Kima Aseyu. L'cha Hashem HaChesed, why? It says in pasuk, Hashem, you are kind. Ata Seshalem Le'ish Kima Aseyu. You pay the person for his deeds. So the Baal Shem Tov asks, what do you mean? If a guy did something good, why is Hashem called, why is that chesed? If Hashem pays a guy for doing something good, he deserves getting paid. L'cha Hashem HaChesed, you know why Hashem is so kind? Ata Teshalem Le'ish Kima Aseyu. You pay each person according to what he deserves. So the Svarim asks, so what do you mean? Why is that such a chesed? If someone does something, it's mosya. That's not a chesed. He deserves it. So he said, L'cha Hashem HaChesed. What's the greatest kindness of Hashem? Ata Teshalem Le'ish. Because Hashem, you pay the person, Kima Aseyu, as if the person actually did something on his own. Kima Aseyu. Because we can't do anything without Hashem. So, but nevertheless, Hashem, even though without you we couldn't do anything, when we do something good, you give us all the credit for it. You say, wow, that's fantastic. You did it. It's completely you. I didn't help. The same way that we do with our children. Right? We do that with our children. That, you give the child to do a little, you do the whole thing. The child does a little drop. You say, ooh, wow. That's the biggest chesed. You build the child up. You make the child feel like someone. So Hashem does that with us. L'cha Hashem HaChesed, Ata Teshalem Le'ish, Kima Aseyu. Kima Aseyu. We couldn't do anything without Hashem. We couldn't lift our hands. And yet Hashem says it's all your credit. And that's the pride that Hashem takes. He shows us that pride in all the good things that we accomplish.
How does that fit in with
Bechira? Hashem does not, Hashem, the process is completely up to you. You have to engage in the process. That's your bechira. Your bechira is to undertake the project. But the ma'isa, that's where your bechira lies, in that decision to undertake a project, carrying it out successfully. The execution of that bechira, that's really the Baruch Shalom's parasha. That's why we should make ourselves crazy. You know, we make ourselves meshuga. Our job is to do our best, but the Baruch Shalom is the one that something can actually materialize is the Baruch Shalom's parasha. So the fact is that a person has bechira to choose the right thing, and that certainly is that man's choice. But nevertheless, the ability to carry it out in a beautiful and proper way, that would be completely impossible without a Kadosh Baruch Hu's the Shemite to help you carry out what you wanted to. And he gives us all the credit because we want to do the right thing. Which is the same way we do with that kid. When the kid wants to do something good, even though, you know, you make a whole big deal about it. Even though the mice of the kid couldn't do it, but you know, it's a whole big thing, you know, and the child actually thinks that he did the whole thing. So the child's real was the bechira that he made to make that effort to, let's say, walk across the room, and then the child walked two steps and stumbled, and then you walk the kid, and oh, you walked across the room, and everybody's clapping and cheering. The kid walked across the room, and the kid didn't walk. You know, if you have a cynic standing over there, say, come on, let go of him, let him try it again on his own. The kid can't walk across the room, but he made a bechira to walk across the room, and so that's the pride that Hashem has. Now, good bechira. But as far as actually being able to accomplish something, what could a person do? Offer value for mamish. You can't do anything. So that's the nakudas of here. So the Baal Shem Tov, let's finish. The Baal Shem Tov said, this manifests the fierce love and the additional affection that was made known to us, calling us children of the omnipresent, children of Hashem. It is like a child, and why are we called? You see how the Baal Shem Tov says, you see how much Hashem loves us, and he calls us his children. And this midah of Hashem, to give us full credit and take pride in us, even though we can't do these things on our own, this reveals the fierce love that he has for each and every Jew. It is like a child dearly loved by his father, visited by a guest who came to examine him in learning. It doesn't mean a physical exam. It means in learning, to test him. The boy had no understanding at all of the legal ruling on which he was to be tested because of its great profundity and subtlety. So there was a Talmud Chacham that was coming to visit the house, and he was going to test the kid. That was a common, you know, that was a common, commonly done thing, and very often caused children to be completely humiliated and to be completely embarrassed. But people were coming, and especially if the father was a Talmud Chacham, they'd right away ask the kid, some visitor would come and he has to start talking to the kid and learning. So the boy didn't know. The boy wasn't holding by it. You know, he didn't know. It was a very deep subject. He didn't understand. The father, for his great affection for him, could not bear his beloved son's anguish of being confounded and unable to understand. So the father couldn't bear. The father loved the child so much he couldn't bear the child going through that anguish and not understanding what the visitor was asking. What did the father do? He provided him with an opening to that ruling. So the father says, you know, Yankel, the Shachin, you know, the Indian. So the father provides a little bit of a Pesach, a little bit of an opening. Because the child can't find his way, he's so overwhelmed by the question. So the father provides him with an opening, showing him a way to follow, so that he would be able, next page, to discuss it properly. He just about informed him of the full content of the ruling. In those few words, he really gave away pretty much the content of that whole halacha in those few words. Now the guest came to ask the son about the ruling and to test him in front of his father. The son started to recite the ruling, and the visitor asked him several questions, raising a number of difficulties. He answered appropriately, offering objections and resolving them in a clear and brilliant mind. His father was joyful, delighted, and proud seeing this. The father knows that the son's achievement was wholly due to himself. Nonetheless, he has great pleasure from it. Right? The father is such nachas. Ah, that's my son. He has such nachas. I mean, without the father's Pesach, without the father making that opening, the son wouldn't have gotten anywhere. I've often mentioned in shul that's something that I have such a vivid recollection of in my house with my father when we were playing chess on Friday night. We used to play chess Friday night. It was a thing. So when I was playing with my father's was an excellent chess player. So from the time that I was very little, we used to play chess. I don't even remember how long when I could first talk, we were playing chess. So I would I'd be making a move. And it was a crucial point in the game. And I would look up at my father, and my father would be making a move. He'd be making a sign to me. That's not a good move. And I'd be looking to, and then I'd think for a few more minutes, and I'd make a different move, and then my father would say. and I was thinking, you know, and then I would. I mean, you know, he would let me win, or whatever. And then I would say, you know, my father would say, "I'm so proud of you. Wow, you thought of that move." And I almost believed it. And I was sitting there 30 seconds ago. My father was giving me the nod, you know. And my father said, would tell my mother, "Oh, Moshe played such a beautiful game. He made this move that, you know." And I didn't even think that. I didn't think that my father won the game for me against him. You know, it was done in such a way. And Hashem loves us, and he works with us in that way also. He gives us nods, he gives us encouragement, he gives us answers. And then when we do something that's good, he says, "Ah, you did it all on your own. It's unbelievable. You're terrific. It's all Bechir. It's all Bechir. It's all only you. Only you." Moreover, it's not finished, he says. Moreover, as the visitor notes the father's pleasure, he wants to enhance it further. Ah, so the visitor's a good guy. So the visitor sees that the father's having such nachas, right? He sees that the father's having such pleasure, such nachas, when his son is answering. Thus he prevails over the boy with additional questions. So he asks even more questions, raising numerous new and complex difficulties. The son, however, trusting in his father, bestirs himself on his own to be wise and resolves all difficulties. You know how deep this mashal is. Now the boy already has confidence. So now on his own, here's the bechir. Here's the second stage of bechir, because now he has confidence. The boy has more confidence. He's not frightened by the Talmud Chacham's visit. So now be'emes, he's using the key that the father gave him, and he's going. He's terrific. This is the meaning of their saying that he who is greater than another, his Yetzer Hara is greater than the others. The Gemara says in Sukkah, we're familiar with this Gemara, and if we didn't learn the Gemara, we know it from life, that the greater the person is, and the more you try to become great, the greater the Yetzirah that you have fighting against you, right? Also, our sages of blessed memory said, Satan acted for the sake of heaven. What does this mean? That the greater the person, the greater the Yetzirah, and that Satan is acting for the sake of heaven, the moral is clearly understood for when Satan, meaning the Yetzirah, Satan means the Yetzirah, when the evil inclination of the Yetzirah sees that the Tzaddik subdues him, and that this causes delight unto God, he strengthens himself against the Tzaddik every day, and the Tzaddik subdues and prevails over his Yetzirah.
The woman, right.
Yeah, it's a very good memory. Yeah. So that the Baal Shem Tov, what he's teaching is very, very profound. It's very deep. He's saying is that the meaning that the tzaddik, the greater the tzaddik, the greater the Yetzirah, because and the Satan, what the Satan is doing, the Shem Shemayim, so the Satan is tempting us, and when we are able to overcome the Yetzirah, we're able. So then the Satan sees that the Baal Shem Tov is such nachas when he sees that this Jew was able to defeat the Yetzirah, was able to overcome the Yetzirah. So what does the Satan do? He gives more nachas to the father. So more nachas means we have more tzaras, we have more problems, the Yetzirah becomes even stronger. Therefore, one should not become depressed or despair when he sees that the Yetzirah is very strong. Otherwise, that's a sign that you're a person that can give Hashem great nachas, and that your avodah brings nachas to Hashem. And when you feel the Yetzirah, and you feel you remind yourself of this mashal from the Baal Shem Tov to give the Baruch Shalom nachas, more nachas, and that the Satan is doing L'Shem Shemayim too, that you should give more nachas to the Baruch Shalom. It hurts, it's difficult, just like there are more questions for the boy, it makes it harder, it's a difficult test. Nevertheless, there's so much nachas. Our sages of blessed memory, last paragraph, our sages of blessed memory thus said that the Holy One, blessed be he, is called, blessed is he called Yaakov, Yaakovina was called El. Right? Kel Yaakov Be'ezro. El denotes strength and might, as in, he took away the mighty of the land. The word El means strong. This is the meaning of he called him El. Hashem called the Tzaddik Aleph Lamed, which means what? Because the Tzaddik is referred to as the mighty who subdue his Yetzirah. In the time to come, next page, our sages of blessed memory say, the Yetzirah will seem to the righteous to look like a tall mountain. And the might of the righteous in subduing so tall a mountain will be recognized, manifest, and made famous to all. In the time to come, perhaps all will refer to the tzaddikim with the name Kel. This alludes in the verse, as now it is said to Yaakov and to Yisrael, what has Kel wrought? Meaning that the Jew who has made himself strong is known to Yisrael as a term for the tzaddik. Thus it is written, and now it is said to Yisrael, to the tzaddik, saying to him, what has Kel wrought? Not Hashem, but you. That is, the tzaddik is asked, what have you? Aleph Lamed, which means the strong one, that Hashem calls the Tzaddik, every Jew who overcomes the Yetzirah, the strong one. Just as one inquires after the well-being of another in terms of you, so and so, and what do you, and how are you, and so on. The sequence of the text just reads as follows, but after this 1 minute. God is great and much praised. God la Hashem mehul ma'od. That is, it is incumbent upon us to magnify and praise Him for all the good He bestows upon us, for all the greatness and glory that He, blessed be, derives from our worship is altogether Be'ir Elokeinu, in the city of our God. Be'ir. What does it mean in the city of God? The word be'ir is an expression of his orerus. The word ear is the word l'orer, which means stirring or awakening. His orerus. Thus reading, be'ir Elokeinu by virtue of the stirring of by our God. In other words, you know why God is so great? You know why we love Him so much? Because ear Elokeinu, because our God is always awakening us. He's the one that's stirring us to become better. He's waking us up to be better. But, right, be'ir Elokeinu is by virtue of the stirring by our God. For He was the one who bestirs us and gives us strength to serve Him and to prevail. As our sage of blessed memory said, if the Holy One, blessed be He, would not help man, He cannot overcome the Yetzirah. Nonetheless, He, blessed be He, still has pleasure and pride and gives us great reward, rewarding us as if we had done everything on our own. And that's the end. In fact, the true service is something that has to come by virtue of our own stirring. We are a part of God from on high. Thus our service should be'ir, by the stirring of our Yetzir, the portion of divinity within us, Elokeinu, be'ir Elokeinu. It should be our God. God Hashem umahula ma'ayd. Be'ir. Hashem awakens us. But it should be, the tachlis is that it should be Elokeinu. We should awaken God ourselves. But Hashem gives us all the credit. Even though it's really Hashem who woke us up. But Hashem is what gives us all the credit as if we woke ourselves up. But the tachlis is we should have to work harder in waking ourselves up. If this is number 24, then we're going to stop here. If not, we'll do a little bit more to make sure that it's complete. You can't.